The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
I want to look at the next verse that we've been considering here in the Sermon on the Mount, talking about the paradox of kingdom living and what it means to be blessed in the kingdom of heaven. Again, I remind you, this is not a reference to heaven that we'll be living in one day, where there will be
no obstructions to worship, no hindrance to fellowship. It's not talking about heaven's pure world. It's talking about what we experience here and now. As Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John said the same thing. Peter, all the apostles preached this. The church is the visible part of God's kingdom here on this earth. That's why it's so important that we understand how we are to move and function in the church, not just so we can experience some legalistic rigidity to following the Lord. No, to experience freedom in following the Lord. And to be blessed, as Jesus says, happy are those that are poor in spirit, because they inherit a kingdom. Happy are those that mourn, happy are the sad, for they shall be comforted. Happy or blessed are the meek, they shall take over the earth. Not the aggressive and not the battle-scarred, but the meek. And blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Very stark descriptions of conditions that people can be in. To be poor, abject poverty, to mourn over the loss of a loved one, to be meek as opposed to one who has their strength under control, as opposed to one who is just lashing out. And to be hungry and thirsty in the sense of starvation when it comes to our spiritual walk. And today we see verse 7, blessed or happy are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. This is another paradox in kingdom living. I was thinking a lot this last week about mercy. And I was reminded in talking with two of my children that there was a time that there were so many crimes being committed around our house. You know, felony assaults, thefts. Oh, I'm not talking about misdemeanors, folks. I'm talking about felonies, you know, jail time felonies. And I'm not talking about people breaking into my house. I'm talking about the little guys that were inside the house were committing felonies against each other. It was awful. And it got so bad that for about a week, I had to put a zero tolerance policy on any felony offenses. And what that meant was when I left that morning, you were getting a spanking when I got home that afternoon. It wasn't, well, do they need one today? No, I said, here is the rule for the next few days. You are entitled, it's your privilege to get a spanking every afternoon. The only way you're getting out of a spanking is if some wise and sweet and kind, loving justice of the peace, named Sister Tracy, tells me that, no, they don't get one today. So spanking was martial law imposed for those days. And so I walked in the house that afternoon and Tracy didn't say anything and lined them up. Here we go. I didn't know what I was spanking them for, but I knew it was for something. It was that bad. Now, you could say, well, why was it that bad? Well, let's not go into that. You know, maybe I was slacking up on my teaching a little bit. But the kids reminded me that, you know, don't you remember that time, Daddy, when martial law was imposed and we got a spanking every day? Well, it only lasted for a few days because that'll get you in shape pretty quick. I don't have a copyright on that. You can share that. Parents, feel free to impose that kind of martial law if you need to. It worked in our house for at least for, you know, 2 or 3 weeks till the felonies started rising again. But there was no mercy. There was no mercy those few days. The only mercy that was possible, because I wasn't there seeing what was happening, was that if the justice of the peace, the local justice of the peace, said it's okay, they were good today. Everything was good. Otherwise, they were just being bad every day. And thank God the two little old ladies, they didn't experience that. Hopefully will never experience that. But there was no mercy because things were so bad. And I was thinking about that. You know, there's a time in my life whenever there was very little mercy to dispense out. But I want you to know that mercy is a characteristic of God himself. It is a characteristic of God. And if it were not a characteristic of God, I can assure you we would not be here this morning. You know, the Lord said it's because of his love, it's because of his mercy that the sons of Jacob are not consumed. Mankind would have already been consumed and be paying for their sins in the lake of fire if it were not for the mercy of God. Isn't it good to know that a characteristic of God is mercy? Amen? Now you say, well, what is mercy? I'm sure most of you understand what mercy is, but we'll go over it again. Mercy, in its simplest form, is being spared from what you deserve. You know, my situation there at home for those few days was the kids, without even knowing what they'd done, they knew what they were doing. They deserve no mercy because they were doing those bad things throughout the day. But thank God, mercy is being spared from what you deserve. That's very important to understand. The other side of that coin has been said, grace is being given something you don't deserve. So when we read Isaiah 40 and he says he has rewarded the people double for all their sins, you can see on one side of that coin is mercy being spared from what they deserved. And on the other side of that coin is being given something they didn't deserve. That's the grace of God. We've received mercy and grace. You see, they don't mean the same thing. So as we consider that a characteristic of God himself is mercy, look at Isaiah 54 and 10. I've really enjoyed probing through Isaiah on some of these descriptions of God. There's some very good descriptions that God gives of himself in the book of Isaiah. We spent some time there last week. I have a few verses to give to you here today. As we consider, mercy is a characteristic of God himself. Isaiah 54 and verse 10. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. The Lord says that the mountains of this world will be removed and the hills will be removed. He says, but my mercy and my kindness will never be removed from you. The reference, of course, is to the end of time, whenever the Lord does away with this world that we see around us with our natural eyes. But the Lord's mercy will never be done away with for his people. He says in verse 11, O thou afflicted, tossed with tempests and not comforted. I certainly appreciated Brother Fred's prayer, Brother Fred's sermon in his prayer this morning when he talked about, some of you in the back might not have heard it, but being afflicted by this life, having the troubles and the trials that we have and being able to come here. One of the things that he says was that the Lord gave us the privilege to come here. It's a privilege to come before the Lord. It's by his mercy that he grants us that privilege. It's not a right. And we come before the Lord and we're afflicted and we're tossed with tempest and we're not comforted. And the Lord says, my mercy will comfort you to know that you've been spared from something that you deserve. Look at Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49 and verse 10, just a few pages back over. Very familiar scripture, similar to what we used last week in relation to hungering, thirsting after righteousness. He says, they shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. And I will make all my mountains away, and my highways shall be exalted. Behold, these shall come from far, and lo, these can come from the north and from the west and from the land of Sinim. Sing, O heavens. I'm going to tell you that mercy is something that ought to cause us to sing. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. Isn't that great to know that? That the Lord is a God of mercy. To be merciful in your life, you must understand mercy. To be merciful, you must understand it. And that's another reason that the truth of grace and mercy is so important. Because there's such a lack of understanding today about how we have been spared from what we deserve. The common thought out there in the religious world today is, I did something to be spared from that. I made a choice. I accepted. I prayed. I was baptized. Very familiar phrases that you can hear that are used out there. I did this and therefore I'm not going to receive judgment because I did this. And what the scripture teaches is that we couldn't do anything and wouldn't want to do anything. And the Lord stood in our place and mercy was bestowed upon us because of what another did. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, that's the only way that you can truly see mercy and how to be merciful is when you see the mercy that God has had on you and me. That's the essence of the truth. That's the essence that we didn't deserve anything, that we actually deserved to be burned and to pay for our sins. And because of mercy, because God is a merciful God, he had mercy. Now some of you may be thinking of Romans, the 9th chapter, where it says he will have mercy on whom he will. You see, God's sovereignty, God's character of being merciful does not mean that everyone in the world receives mercy. Everyone from all time receives mercy. But God bestows His mercy on whom He will. And if somebody says, well, I object to that. That's just not, I demand my mercy privileges. How silly is that? There's no way that a guilty person can demand the privilege, the blessing of mercy. It's not a right. It's a privilege. And He says in Romans 9, it was said unto her, verse 12, the elder shall serve the younger, speaking of Jacob and Esau. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. The amazing thing there is not that that Esau was hated. The amazing thing is that Jacob was loved. And then the opposition to that was foreseen by God. And in His wisdom, He says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Is it unrighteous for God to have mercy on whom He will? He says, God forbid. A person says, but I still can't quite grasp it because I've been told my whole life that the Lord loves everybody. And the Lord loves all of mankind. But the Scripture doesn't teach that now. The Scripture doesn't teach it. It teaches that He loves the ones that He has chosen. And somebody says again, but that just doesn't seem righteous. But here's the key to that. He didn't have to choose anybody. That's the key for mercy. I've given you this example before. I think it makes a good point. If you can think of a Charles Manson who ought to have suffered the death penalty many years ago, but he's in prison for life or whatever. But if you think of the worst murderer, it may be Hitler. If you can think of Hitler had actually been caught before he committed suicide and was put on trial. And there he is, and he's murdered all those people. And he's guilty. He's admitted that he's guilty. And he is totally upset with what he did. I did it, and the Aryan race, and I would do it again. Just wicked. And then you're sitting there, and they're about to put him to death, and all of a sudden, the nicest person that you know, maybe it's your mother, maybe it's your grandmother, maybe it's your father, your grandfather, maybe it's somebody that you know, the nicest person that you know, the door opens and they come in, and to your knowledge, they've never committed a crime, they've never killed 7 million people. And they come in and they say, I'm taking his place. How would you feel about that? If you can see yourself in the position of one such as Hitler or one such as a Charles Manson or one who is guilty, you say, I never did that. That's not the point. The emphasis I'm trying to get to you is this, that we are all guilty before the Lord, that we deserve nothing before Him. That we are just as guilty, even though we didn't murder and do the things that some of those people did. He says, if you offended in one point, you've offended in all. So you could have thought about something sinful. It didn't have to be murder. You could think one violation means that you're completely guilty. And you have no right to demand mercy. Otherwise, mercy is no longer mercy. And you think about how terrible that would be. If somebody that you knew that you loved and had lived an honest and law-abiding life came in and substituted themselves for one so wicked. I'll take it a little bit deeper. And imagine that one sitting there. By the way, the one that you love in this life, I hate to tell you, but they are a sinner. They have sinned because all of mankind has sinned. But just take it one step further, and if there was one that had never sinned, had never committed transgression, had never even thought a sinful thought, and you have Jesus Christ presented before you, and He comes in and He takes the place of that guilty, vile, corrupt, murderer, sinner, whatever they've done, put yourself in that place. If you don't see yourself in that way, the Scripture paints the picture of you and me being in that condition, ruined and lost, and one who's perfect, one who, people say, it doesn't seem fair that God would choose these and pass over these others. It's not fair that Jesus had to die. It's not fair. We don't want fairness from God, as I've said many times. We want mercy from God. God, and here in the Scripture, He says, God forbid. If you think it's unfair for God to have mercy on whom He will, Paul says, God forbid. And if that's as far as you can get at this point, you say, well, I still can't quite grasp it. Then continue in the Scriptures and you will grasp it. You'll grasp it, not when you see everybody else and all the sinners that they are, but you'll grasp it when you see yourself as a sinner. And you'll see that He came in and took your place, and all of your sins against His cause and against His holiness had to be paid for. And He did it. And that's mercy. Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. He says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. You see, mercy's of God. It's a characteristic of God. It's not an entitlement to all of mankind to have mercy from God. Otherwise, it wouldn't be mercy. We need to thank God for his mercy. We deserve to pay for our sins for all eternity. That's what the scripture teaches. God knew that we deserve to pay for our sins for all of eternity. But God sent his son, who was in his acts of mercy, in the greatest act of mercy ever given, he paid for our sins. So to understand mercy, you have to understand that characteristic of God. Psalms 85 and 10. Psalms 85 and 10. I love this verse of scripture because it paints a beautiful picture of mercy. Psalms 85 and 10, he says, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Now, I want you to picture that almost like a wedding ceremony. And here are the people that are involved in the wedding. Here are the witnesses standing by, the bridesmaids. At least one bridesmaid there is mercy, and say a groomsman there is truth. And righteousness and peace are about to marry. They're about to come together and kiss. Because that's a very intimate thing, is it not? How in the world? Now picture us being in this scenario, mercy and truth. Mercy of God is being spared from what you deserve. The truth of God is that we deserve to be punished for our sins, right? So the only way that this marriage is taking place is if somebody reconciles mercy with truth. To deserve to pay for your sins is the truth. Amen? Y'all see that, I hope? From the scripture, we deserve to pay for our sins. That is the truth. And yet mercy comes and reconciles with truth. How do you suppose that happened? How does mercy reconcile with truth? Whenever you deserve to, you know, you can get that attitude, that legalistic attitude. Let them pay. Make them pay. But that's a merciless attitude. But God, he doesn't turn a blind eye towards our sins, right? He didn't sweep them under the rug. He didn't say, we'll just pass over them or we'll just forget about it. No, something had to be done so that mercy and truth could reconcile, so the marriage of righteousness and peace could continue and go forward. And what was that, I wonder? A little clue is found in verse 11 where he says, truth shall spring out of the earth. Do you get that right there? When Christ was resurrected, whenever he came forth, truth sprung out of the earth, and it meant that the marriage was complete, that mercy and truth had met together in the body of Jesus Christ, and the righteousness of Christ kissed the peace of God. And they were married forever. And guess what? You're the children of that marriage. You're the children. You're the inheritors. You're the ones that have been, that are the great beneficiaries of mercy and truth meeting together and righteousness and peace marrying one another and having that intimate connection that will never be taken away. And you are the children of that union. Praise God. That's mercy. Truth shall spring out of the earth and righteousness shall look down from heaven. You know what that means? The righteousness of God as his son went back into his body after 3 days and three nights, and the truth of salvation came forth from the grave, and the first step out of that grave, I believe, bruised the head of Satan eternally and forever. And God looked down and saw that and smiled and was pleased. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed one another. We have to understand the mercy of God to ever be merciful to one another in our own lives. A definition by William Barclay goes like this. To get inside someone's skin until we can see things with his eyes, think things with his mind, and feel things with his feelings, to move in and act on behalf of those who are hurting. When I read that, I thought, what a more beautiful picture could we see of why God, Jesus, was made in the flesh. He came and got in the skin of man. And he felt the things that man felt. And he saw the things firsthand that man saw in a body of flesh. Doesn't that make sense? And that way he is one who can comfort us because he's been tempted in all points like we are, but he's without sin. Doesn't that make it important to see why he became flesh? So that nobody can say, well, he doesn't know what I'm going through. Nobody can say that. He can't identify with me. He can identify with any of his children because he was made flesh to experience everything that they experienced. And of course, what he experienced was infinitely worse than what we would ever experience, right? I like this other quote from a Puritan writer. Gotta be careful with those Puritans, by the way. They might hit a nugget every now and then, but they were very legalistic. But this was a very good quote. It says that mercy is a melting disposition whereby we lay to heart the miseries of others and ready on all occasions to be helpful for their good. A melting disposition. So what does that mean? As opposed to a hardening. Melting disposition in the heart as opposed to a hardening. I heard it said like this at one point that showing mercy is imitating God and insulting the devil. It's an insult to the devil when you show mercy. Isn't that the truth? Why? You say, why? The devil's the accuser. The devil's the one going around pointing the fingers. You're not worthy. Amen. That's right. You don't deserve anything. Amen. That's right. You know, we can agree with the devil on some things, can't we? We can agree that we're not worthy and that we're worthless and we don't deserve anything. But where we part ways in a mighty way is when we come to the mercy of God. The devil says, You'll never be worthy. You'll never be deserving. But God has made you worthy through the righteousness of Christ. And he has made you deserving because his son deserves all of the honor and glory. Amen? Amen. Imitating God and insulting the devil. We look to the master of mercy to understand how to be merciful in our own lives. Can we cultivate mercy? Yes, we can. We can cultivate mercy. Micah the 6th chapter, you don't have to turn these, I'll run through these real quick. Micah the 6th chapter and the 8th verse says that what does the Lord expect out of us? It says to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. You can fall in love with mercy. I encourage you to. Fall in love with mercy. It also says in Zechariah 7 and 9 that you can practice mercy. That's what God said to the people. He said, do mercy one to another, to your neighbor. And it goes on and sadly says, but they would not. You can respond to mercy, the mercy of God. You say, how can I respond to it, Brother Tim? Romans 12 and 1 says that I beseech you, brethren, to present your bodies according to the mercies of God. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. You can respond to the mercy of God by presenting your body as a living sacrifice in prayer before the Lord daily, in the looking into the Word of God, coming to church, ministering to one another. When you present your body as a living sacrifice, then you are demonstrating a response to mercy. Colossians 3 and 12 says that you can also put on mercy. Like you'd put on a coat, you can put it on. James, the 2nd chapter, now turn there, I'd like you to see this. James 2 and 13. James 2 and 13 teaches us that mercy should be our default. It should be our default. And again, if you're sitting there thinking, well, mercy just, they don't get what they deserve. Well, amen. In one sense, you've been offended, you've been hurt, you've been something has happened to you that you didn't like. Well, I just want to get them back. Well, that's not a merciful attitude. That is not mercy. And it's a good thing that God didn't view us that way, isn't it? James 2 and 13, he says, for he shall have judgment without mercy that has shown no mercy. He shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. What this is teaching us is that God loves mercy more than he loves judgment. So we need to be real careful. I tend to do this when we think about the end of time. Well, those wicked people are going to get what they deserve. Well, you may be standing there, and I'm being facetious here. You may be standing there at the end of time shaking. You're not going to be shaking your fist. But if you think you're going to be standing there shaking your fist, they're getting what they deserve. And then you look over here and you see this guy that you thought was supposed to be over there. You go, wait a minute. What? That's too much mercy. He's supposed to be getting what he deserves over there. You know, there's all types of people from all types of nations, denominations, political parties, and kindreds and tribes and tongues that are going to be in the number of God. And a lot of times it's going to be, it may be a surprise. I'm going to tell you this, at that time you'll be surprised that you're even there. So don't be, I don't know that so-and-so is going to be there. I heard a funny story. This preacher who was, and this is a true story, by the way. This preacher, he'll remain nameless. I don't think many of you would know him anyway, but a very, very colorful character. And so he just had it in his head that his neighbor, who he had problems with all those years, was going to go to hell. I mean, he just had it in his head. Now, this is a Primitive Baptist preacher, too, by the way. He had it in his head. He's sitting on the porch there one day. That neighbor had died. That neighbor had died. And he was having an argument with another neighbor. The other neighbor said, "Now, you don't know that he went to hell. I'm telling you, he went to hell. I'm telling you, this man was so wicked." And he just having that, an old Baptist preacher, can you imagine having that argument with his neighbor? "I just know he went to hell." And all of a sudden, it was in the country, and the funeral procession came by. And it was a long funeral procession, and they just sat there quietly and watched it, you know. And at the very back of the funeral procession, a cordwood truck had fallen in line. It was not in the procession, but it had fallen in the procession somehow. Very similar to how, you know, 15-passenger vans can fall into funeral processions on the interstate when the lane runs out. So the cordwood truck was following last behind the funeral procession, and the old Baptist preacher looked at his buddy. He said, "See there, he's bringing his own wood to the fire." We can get in some crazy thinking, can't we? Let me tell you something. You leave mercy and judgment up to God, because it's already been determined. We don't have to sit there and pick and choose ourselves. Thank goodness. Well, I think this person didn't show quite enough fruit, or didn't show any. You don't know the heart of man. They would have said that about the thief on the cross, wouldn't they? Well, that guy's going to hell. He stole, he robbed, he assaulted, he criminalized all of his life. Felony and misdemeanor in all of his life. And he's going to hell. And he was a blood-bought child of God. And he had an interaction with Jesus right there on the cross that, in many ways, I envy. That kind of interaction is amazing. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Boy, it was a sweet sound to the thief on the cross, wasn't it? So here is someone who shows no mercy. And it says they will have judgment. They'll have judgment if they show no mercy. That means they may receive judgment themselves in this life in various ways. And it also means they'll have a harsh and bitter attitude, because they're into judgment. They're not into mercy. But he says mercy rejoices against judgment. And two times in the New Testament, two different times, we've mentioned this before, but it's worth mentioning again since Jesus mentioned it twice. Jesus quoted from Hosea 6:6, two times. The first time was when he was there in Matthew 9, sitting at the table with Matthew the publican and all those publicans and sinners that came, and all those Pharisees, those judgers were sitting over there, and they were looking and thinking, "What is this guy doing?" And they complained to the disciples, and they say, "This guy's eating with sinners." And Jesus knew their thoughts. Jesus knew what they were going through. And Jesus says to them, "Go and learn what this means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice." He says, "I rejoice in mercy more than I do sacrifice." Because you'll recall that sacrifice involves what? Killing. There's no mercy in sacrifice. There's none in it. Because it involved the killing of an animal and making a sacrifice. And these Pharisees, these legalists, these judgers, they were killing the people around them. They might have been taking up knives and swords to do it, but they were killing them with their attitude. They were killing them with their words. They were killing them because these folks needed help and guidance from the law, and they stayed back away from them. You get that? Jesus says, "Go and learn what that means." And another time, apparently they didn't, in Matthew 12, Jesus quotes it again when they've walked through the corn and the disciples are hungry and it's on the Sabbath day and they're walking with the Lord of the Sabbath. You know, it's not like they were walking through the corn with Brother Tim trespassing on somebody's property. And by the way, according to the law, they weren't trespassing and they weren't violating the law by grabbing an ear of corn here or there and eating it as they went. It was perfectly compliant with the law of Moses to do that. And they're walking with the Lord of the Sabbath. That's Jesus. And the disciples, the Pharisees looked at him and said, "Oh, they're breaking the law." And Jesus said this, "If you had known, if you had gone and learned what it means, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would never have condemned the guiltless." They were guiltless. They had no guilt in what they were doing. But they didn't go and learn it. Oh, brothers and sisters, will you go and learn what it means to show mercy? One of the greatest examples you can find of a man confused about mercy is in Luke, the 10th chapter, with the lawyer who came to Jesus. And Jesus gave the great account there of the Good Samaritan. Now, I just noticed this in studying this recently, and I hope I can share it effectively with you, because I want you to see how Jesus changed the reality of that lawyer. The lawyer comes and he says, in verse 25, Luke 10, He says, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Of course, that's a bad question from the get-go, isn't it? We don't do anything to inherit eternal life. The Lord has bestowed that upon us. So it's a bad question, very similar to the question that the rich young ruler asked. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus, playing along with this man's reality that he's got to do something to go to heaven, he says, what does the law say? If you think you've got to work your way to heaven, then just read the law to me and tell me what the law says. That's not what the law says, by the way. Christ was the fulfillment of the law. And the man answers and says, I can see him there. He's proud of the fact that he can quote the scripture. He didn't go get a Bible out. So he just rattles it off right there in front of him. And he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus says, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. Notice he didn't say, you'll go to heaven or you'll have eternal life. He says, you'll live and enjoy the blessings of God if you just follow what God says. Amen? Oh, that's what it is for us, brothers and sisters. In this life, in this time that we live, if you'll just do what God says, God knows the best for you. And if you'll just do what He says, you will be blessed in this life. I'm not saying it's all going to be an easy path, but you'll enjoy the blessings of God in this life. As a matter of fact, isn't that what we started with? Blessed are those that show mercy. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. I've told my children this before. I've shared this with you. I know I probably sound like a broken record, but if it's playing a good song, let's hear it again, okay? I've told my children since they were very small that I'll never do anything with God as my help. I may mess up, and yes, I have messed up and turned around and spanked the wrong one before. Now, that week that we were on zero tolerance, I was spanking everybody. I spanked the right one that week. But we'll be in the car, you know, I messed up, and somebody says, ow, they did this to me. So-and-so did this. And before I could realize it, I turn around, whop, you know. Oh, Daddy, it was the other one that did it. I'm sorry. You know, I didn't realize. I just spanked the wrong one. That happens, doesn't it? You know, carry out judgment, because I'm a sinner. But I've told my children this, to the best of my abilities, and I trust for not any vanity of my own part, though I have vanity, yes I do, but to the best of my abilities, I will never do anything that is not in your best interest and not to the glory of God. Now, have I failed in that? Yes, I failed in that. But to the best of my abilities, that's my default. That's where I'm going to go. And the Lord is so much greater than me. That's just a silly statement, isn't it? And He will never advise you to do anything that is not in your best interest and all to His glory. Amen. That's good to know that, isn't it? That's the kind of God you serve. You say, but Brother Tim, I've been doing this for so long. I've carried this sin out for so long. And the Lord tells me to stop. I just don't know if I can. By God's grace, you can. By God's grace, you can. So, this man thinks that he's going to heaven based on how he's keeping the law. And just to be certain that he's going to heaven, he asks that little question, that little lawyer question. And he says, who is my neighbor? Now, listen. Jesus changes this man's reality. Notice the question. The man says, who is my neighbor? Because this man wants to get a visual of out here who he needs to deal with. He's thinking out here. Who is my neighbor? Are y'all with me on that? And then we go through the account here of the Good Samaritan that was the only one who was a neighbor to the man that was down there in the ditch, the priest and the Levite. They were legalists. They just probably, if they were going down the path, they'd just come from worship probably. They just come from the temple. They just been to church. And they walk along and they see this man laying in the ditch and they probably think, well, he deserved it. And they just keep on going. But this Samaritan, who was not even a Jewish man, he sees him. He realizes there's a problem. He's moved in his heart by the problem of this half-dead man laying in the ditch there. And he helps this man. He puts him on his own beast. He takes him to the inn. And he even secures him. He devotes himself to this man because he basically said, I'll get it. It was about a month's worth of salary that he left there with that to take care of that man. And then Jesus turns this lawyer's reality on its head when he says this, which one of these three, thinkest thou, verse 36, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And the lawyer pronounces his own doom here, and he says, He that showed mercy on him. And Jesus says, go and do thou likewise. The lawyer asked the question, who is my neighbor? Jesus turned his reality up on its head when he says, you go be a neighbor. Did you get that? He turned his reality completely, the upside down. He says, I want to make sure I know who my neighbor is so I can only interact with those people that I need to so I can get to heaven and be a good boy and get all my crowns and jewels in heaven. And Jesus turns his reality upside down and he says, you, Mr. Lawyer, you go be a neighbor. Don't be looking for who your neighbor is. You just go and be one. Y'all get that? Isn't that what Jesus does to us? He turns our realities upside down. He turns it upside down. An interesting thing about blessed are the merciful. He says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. I remember several years ago, I was thinking about times of mercy in my own life. And I've given y'all a real bad example of when I wasn't very merciful. But I remember years and years ago when I was first starting to prosecute. And we had a neighbor up the road who's not there anymore, so don't try to figure out who it was. But it's public record anyway. We had a neighbor who up the road, I guess he didn't realize who his neighbors were. He didn't realize the two district attorneys were living down the road from him. And so while he was involved in a huge drug operation, there was about 500 marijuana plants that were busted up there on the Pickens County, Tuscaloosa County line. Well, he had stolen about 12 plants from his employer and come down about 300 yards from the district attorney's house and planted him a little grove in the woods. 300 yards from the district attorney's house. And so the district attorney who lives across the road from me, who many of you know, often refer to him as Brother Chris. We felt emboldened when we learned from confidential information that this was going on in our community on a four-wheeler trail, which we ride all the time. So we strapped on our camouflage and we put on our pistols. You know, we really felt like law enforcement officers for once, Brother Wayne. We really felt like one. And so we go marching through the woods, you know, because there's nothing illegal about that, just going scanning the woods. And there they were, 12 little plants in a perfect little circle there. And we're thinking, God, this guy, what is he thinking? Obviously, he doesn't know the district attorneys are living 300 yards from his little private stash. Anyway, long story short, we get him in court, and I'm handling it, of course. And that guy was due, you know, something like a minimum of 24 months or something like that. It was a first-time offense. And I knew him, and I knew his wife at the time, and I knew his little boys, and I knew how much they needed him. And I pled that down just out of mercy. I played it down to a six-month sentence, and he served every day of it. And I've seen him since then, and he's doing well. He's never had another crime charged against him. And somebody might have looked at me at that time and said, you're being too lenient. Well, you know, maybe I was being too lenient, but I did it out of mercy. I just did it out of mercy. And he's with his boys now. They're about grown. And I think back on that. I'm not saying that every circumstance with every criminal comes along that you could do that. But I think about instances of mercy when I have received mercy in my own life. And mercy rejoices against judgment. Let me tell you, children in the home, brothers, sisters in the home, moms, dads, grandparents, grandmothers, whatever you may be, you need mercy to get along. Because you can have judgment all the time. There'll be so many offenses that you'll have to pass over in love that you won't even remember them all. There's so many. And in the church of God, if we don't have mercy, if we don't demonstrate mercy, we have nothing. But it doesn't mean you turn a blind eye to things that happen and you just let things go. It doesn't mean that's not mercy. God didn't turn a blind eye to your sins. The Son of God paid for those sins. So we need to understand what mercy is so we can have it for one another. And one of the greatest ways you can demonstrate your happiness, your blessedness, and you're living out a life of mercy is by coming forward and joining the church of the Lord. We give you that opportunity as we stand.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.